All right. Well, hey, good morning. Man, after that music, I'm ready to play some basketball. But I'm going to preach instead. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You guys awake this morning? That's good. That's good. I'm glad. There's like six people who are awake. Singing was a little down. Hopefully in the response song, we'll get a little bit better. Maybe I can wake you up this morning. Welcome, guests. If this is your first time here, so glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you chose to worship with us. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. One word that I don't like, a word I never wanted to hear said about me, is the word average. You know what I'm talking about? I never wanted to be average. I never wanted to be an average athlete, all right? I never wanted to be an average basketball player or baseball player or soccer player. Those are the three sports I played the most. I never wanted to be like an average student. I didn't want to just get the C. I wanted to make honor roll. Even today at 46 years old, I don't want to be an average dad. I don't want to be an average husband. I don't want to be an average pastor. In fact, I'm getting to this whole idea of being average. I remember one of my first basketball coaches saying to me, if you want to be a great basketball player, he used two words. He said, start here. And basically, he gave me all these dribbling exercises. I wanted shooting drills, but it was all dribbling exercises. Start here. And I remember one of my mentors saying to me, if you want to be a great husband, start by doing this. And he talked to me about read one marriage book a year, at least. Men, I want to challenge you to do that. One marriage book a year. He challenged me, pray with your wife regularly. And here's the deal. When it comes to being average, the same is true in the Christian life. If you don't want to be, or if you don't want to be just average when it comes to being a son or daughter of God, there is a starting point. There's a starting point. This morning, we're kicking off a new sermon series called Start Here. And really, it's what it looks like to be a disciple. If you don't have a sermon series booklet, I want to encourage you to get that. Because this series that we're talking about, it's all about the starting point of discipleship. If you're new to Vertical Church, or maybe if you're just new to church in general, a disciple is just a follower of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And as we talk about this series, we're calling it a discipleship series. As we talk about discipleship and what it means to be a personal follower of Jesus, we must define discipleship the way Jesus defined discipleship. Jesus gives us a very clear definition for discipleship. And it's in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Look at what Jesus says. It's on the screen. And calling to the crowd with his disciples, he said, now let me just stop there for a second. That word crowd, that's an important word right there. Because in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is calling this crowd that he's about to define what it means to be a disciple, two major, major miracles just took place. If you want to go to Mark 8, you don't have to. But Jesus has just fed thousands of people, at least 4,000 people. He has just healed a blind man. And not every person in the crowd that was following Jesus that day was a committed follower of Jesus. I mean, some of the people in the crowd that day who were following Jesus, this is in a region called Caesarea Philippi, some of the people following Jesus that day, after he fed the crowd and after he healed the blind man, were Pharisees. What's super interesting in Mark chapter 8, after Jesus feeds 4,000 people, right? And he just like multiplies food out of nowhere. You know what the Pharisees said to him? Do you remember what they said to him? Anybody? They said, give us a sign that you are who you say you are. Isn't that crazy? He just fed 4,000 people. He just multiplied loaves and fish. And they're like, give us a sign that you're this savior that you're talking about. And so the first group in the crowd, I just call your attention to that because the first group in the crowd were the critics. You know, they're kind of the armchair quarterback at the Panthers game last night. The second group in the crowd that was following Jesus that day were the consumers. Like, they just saw Jesus make free lunch for everybody. And they're like, I want some of that Burger King. Free food for everybody? Sign me up. So you have the critic, you have the consumer, and the consumer in the modern day crowd is like the bandwagon fan, right? Nothing ever changes. A third person in the crowd that day was really the majority of the Jewish people. They could care less. They really didn't care that Jesus, like this Jesus guy, they didn't care about him at all. And that's kind of like the mom or dad that drops their kid off at the Taylor Swift concert. They just don't care. But then there's like the committed person. Those are the disciples. That's the crowd that made up this following when Jesus defines discipleship. So Jesus is trying to bring clarity to what it looks like to be one of his followers. So like you can't be a critic. You can't be a consumer. If you're the guy who thinks you can float through life following me, like not really caring, no, man, you need to be committed. So look at what he says. Here's discipleship. He says this to them. If anyone would come after me, here's what it means. If you're gonna come after me, remember what a disciple is. A disciple is a Jesus follower. If you're going to follow me, he says you need to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Deny yourself in modern day language is you need to love me supremely. More than anything else that you love, you need to love me supremely. Take up the cross doesn't mean like, you know, most of us in American Western Christianity are probably not gonna go die for Jesus. But what he's saying is, hey, when you need to take up the cross, you need to live for me sacrificially. Like life's no longer about you. And then he says, follow after me. You need to live like me. You need to lead like me. That's the definition of discipleship. And I would say like, that's not average. That's not average Christianity right there. Are you tracking with me? That's not being an average Christian. In fact, I would say what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 is he's eliminating average Christianity. In fact, Jesus is making the point specifically to Peter in this verse is that there is a great cost to being a Christ follower. In this book, Hard to Believe, John MacArthur says this. He says, mankind wants glory. We want wealth. We want health. We want happiness. We want all our felt needs met, all our little human itches scratched. We want a painless life. We want the crown without the cross. We want the gain without the pain. We want the words of Christian salvation to be easy. Now listen, as pastor of Vertical, it's my job to make sure we're making quality disciples. There's no such thing as an average Christian. If you're new to the faith, it's gonna take you a little while to get what we're talking about today. But if you've been saved for any period of time, like there ought to be this growth trajectory in our Christian life. We should love Jesus supremely. We should be aspiring at all times to love Jesus supremely. We should be seeking to live for Jesus sacrificially. We should be seeking to lead like Jesus strategically. When he says, go and make disciples, like we should want to do that. And so at Vertical Church, this series that we're starting today will outline how to be not your average disciple, okay? This series, really, it outlines the starting point, I would say, for quality discipleship. So if we go to the next slide really quickly, you probably saw maybe in the lobby over there, we are trying to make some things really clear at Vertical Church. This is gonna become part of our new DNA, all right? Because we have that sign on the back wall that says love, live, and lead, and everybody's like, oh, that's really cool, and I remember a sermon series about love, live, lead, but we wanna add some meat to the bones here. We want you to understand if you're new to Christ, or even if you've been saved for a really long time, living in relationship with Christ, we want you to know what it looks practically to be a disciple. Now, this isn't like the all-encompassing understanding of a disciple. It's, again, it means start, the series is called Start Here. This is the starting point. This is the starting point of discipleship. A disciple will love Christ supremely. Well, how do you love Christ supremely? Like, there's gonna be spiritual disciplines in your life. That's how you're going to grow to love Christ supremely. Loving Christ supremely involves the Sunday gathering. Like, every week we try to make much of Jesus here. Very little of ourselves, and make much of Jesus. If we make much of Jesus, as you grow in your understanding of what the Son of God did for you, you're gonna love him more. You're gonna love him most. That's love Christ supremely. And then in this journey of discipleship, we're gonna talk about what it looks like to live for Christ sacrificially. One way we can live sacrificially for Jesus in this day and age amongst our really busy life is by serving the Lord. serving him faithfully. Here, what it looks like practically when you're a member of Vertical Church or a faithful attender of Vertical Church is you're gonna wanna jump on a serve team. You're gonna sacrifice your time. You're gonna sacrifice your talent to jump on a team and live sacrificially. And then also it involves stewardship. It involves what we just did a few moments ago. Because I love the mission of Christ, because I wanna see more disciples being made, I'm going to live sacrificially by being a good steward of my resources, and I'm going to sacrifice and give of my first fruits to the Lord. There are a lot of things that I could do with this money. I could go on like a really luxurious vacation, or I could buy $5 Starbucks drinks every day, but instead I'm only gonna limit my Starbucks quantity to maybe 3 days a week, and I'm gonna use that remaining money to give to the Lord. Point being is this is the way a disciple lives. They love Christ supremely, they live for Christ sacrificially, and of course there are a number of other ways you can live for Christ sacrificially, but then ultimately being a disciple means leading like Christ strategically. One of the ways you can lead like Christ strategically is by living in community. That's what we're gonna talk about today. We're gonna talk about living a sent life next week because that's what Jesus did, right? He led by living a sent life and then he commissioned us to live a sent life. But one thing that Jesus did really, really well, we're gonna see this today, a little bit today, is that he lived in community. He lived in community. And because we're starting fall small groups this week, we're starting at the bottom of this chart, and we're gonna talk about what it looks like to lead strategically through small groups. If you go back to that slide, Mark 8:34, if you go back there for a second, when Jesus says, follow after me, all right, he's speaking to disciples. If you claim to know Christ as your Savior, he's speaking to you. When Jesus says, follow after me, he's calling for a continual action in the life of the Christian that should be ongoing. It never stops. It's not a moment in time. Christianity, yes, you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for eternal life. That's a one-time moment. But the life of discipleship, the life that we're called to live, what Jesus is talking about here, when he says, follow after me, he's saying, your life should be one of continual action and you should walk the same road that I walked. That's what he's saying there. He's basically saying, follow my footsteps, walk my way. Now, think about that for a second, what Jesus is saying there. Follow him? I'm supposed to follow you? Really? Like, I can't be perfectly holy, right? It's like, he's not talking about that. I was gonna say make my bed, but I can make my bed. But I'm not a creator. I'm not good at creating things. I'm not good at making things. We have a few engineers in the room. You're good at creating things. But I'm not like you, Jesus. I'm not a creator. I struggle with the Legos. I can't perform miracles. I can't be anybody's savior. I know that. I'll fail every time. So when Jesus says, follow after me, what's he talking about? We're supposed to live this life of continual action, being like Jesus. So what does he mean there? Follow after me. Well, it's important to note that that word follow implies joint participation. That's what it means there, joint participation. It's a side-by-side walking with another person. So really when Jesus says, follow after me, he's calling for a life of followership by living a life of leadership. Did you get that? Follow after me. Live a life of followership, all right? He's calling for followership by living a life of leadership. He's calling you and me to live a life of leadership just like our Lord. I say this all the time. Every Christian is a leader. That's what this verse is saying right here. You may look at yourself and like, man, obviously you don't know me. I don't have the characteristics of a leader. No, every Christian is a leader. And Jesus is saying the best way that you can be a leader is by living with one another. You know, what I really love about the life of Christ, really quickly, I'm gonna just point out a couple things before we dive into Acts chapter two, is Christ, when he says, follow after me, joint participation, it's very important to know that if we're gonna follow after him, he lived in community. Look at this slide right here on the screen. Christ lived in community with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, all right, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Christ, what does he do? He speaks to his disciples. That's important. It was very important for Christ to live in community with his disciples by educating them in the truth of Scripture. Part of living in community is you living with one another and growing together in God's word. We see that in the life of Christ. Second thing we notice about Christ as he lived in community with his disciples is found in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples show back up after a long day of ministry. And you know what Jesus does? Upon receiving them back, he immediately says, hey, we need to go and escape together. We need to go spend some time together. Basically, they kind of Sabbathed together. They rested together. They were refreshed from the rigors of like their daily activity. Part of living in community. Here's what small groups do. This is what we do in small groups. We grow in God's word together. We take the sermon from Sunday. We apply it together. And it's a time during the week where we can escape the busyness of our week and we can just be refreshed. Living in community for Christ and his disciples, third, I need you, yep, perfect. It's comfort during crisis. I love this passage. John chapter 12, do you know what this is in John chapter 12? Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. The cross is coming. You know what he did before he went to the cross? He went to a friend's house. Remember that guy named Lazarus? Remember Lazarus, he rose him from the dead. He had two sisters. Remember what his sisters' names were? Yeah, everybody knows Martha. Mary and Martha, right? You don't want to be known as Martha. You don't want to be, in the Bible I've learned this, you don't want to be known as a Martha or a Peter. Yeah, Jesus though, right before he goes to the cross, he's hanging out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's living in community. He's needing comfort. Listen, our life, you don't know when the crisis is coming, but it's gonna come. Some of you have experienced crisis recently. You need comfort. That was Christ. Living in community, you grow in God's word together, you're refreshed from the routine, you receive comfort during crisis, you receive help during hardship. That passage, Mark 14, is when Christ is getting ready to go to the cross. Remember what Christ did right before he went to the cross? What did he do? This isn't a trick question. He went to the garden to do what? To pray. Did he go by himself? No. He gathered people with him and he said, will you pray with me at least 1 hour? Do you remember that conversation? He's saying, guys, I need help. I need help. I'm getting ready to take on something very hard. I need you with me. Now, if the Savior of the world thought that it was important to live in community. Do you think it's important for us to live in community? I think so. We need to be growing with one another in God's word. We need to be refreshed with one another from the routine. We need comfort during crisis. We need help during hardship. And then last but not least, what I love about Christ and his ministry to the disciples is he was always holding those guys accountable. I don't have time to talk about it much right now, but every time the disciples came back from going out and doing ministry on their own, he was getting a report and he was instructing them on what they might have or should have done differently. And listen, loved ones, we need that too. We need community. So here's the big idea for today. Groups are essential for the growth of a disciple. Groups are essential for the growth of a disciple. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that small groups aren't a fad. You know how like the modern day church, people just think, oh, well, you're one of, like I'm used to Sunday school church. I'm not knocking Sunday school church, okay? But I'm used to Sunday school church and you do small group church. And that's just kind of like a cool thing to do in this day and age. No, small groups are not a fad. I would say based upon the passage that we're looking at and as we looked at just a moment ago, the life of Christ, Small groups are biblical. Jesus made disciples in the context of a small group. He didn't sit them in a classroom and lecture at them. Now, there were times, as we saw a moment ago, where they escaped together to study God's word. But listen, he made disciples in the context of a small group. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, if you're there, Acts chapter 2, look at verses 42 through 47, because we see in Acts chapter 2, the early church gathered together, both in the temple and in a home. Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone who was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And check this out. Every day the Lord added to the number those who were being saved. Now, we're parachuting into the book of Acts. Let me give you just some brief background information. This is like 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Remember, we call it Pentecost. Was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, right? Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The first 40 days, Jesus, you know, he was resurrected and he hung out with the disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And you remember what he said to his disciples? He said, hey, go back to Jerusalem, hang out in a room, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. At this point, there are about 120 disciples when Jesus is giving this instruction. When they were in that room, just kind of hanging out and waiting for the Holy Spirit, living life together, they elected a 12th disciple. And it's during that time, on the 10th day, that the Holy Spirit came rushing in. And it was like a tornado, scripture says. And the Holy Spirit fell upon all 120 disciples. They were filled with the Spirit. And what Peter does at that moment, remember what Peter does? He like goes out in the streets, and what's he start doing? Starts preaching. And as Peter is preaching, 3,000 people are saved. That's what Acts chapter 2 tells us. 3,000 people are saved. Now, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, 3,000 people, massive conversions. Wouldn't that be cool if we saw that in our city, by the way? Like 3,000 people all saved on the same day, right? What do you do next? We don't have an infrastructure to disciple 3,000 people at once. So what do? Well, they lived in small groups. So let me give you three reasons small groups are essential for a disciple. Number one, every disciple needs biblical community. We see that in verse 42. Every disciple needs biblical community. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. That word devoted, it means single-minded. It means single-minded direction. It's this idea of persevering passion. It's this idea of steadfastness, connection. In modern day language, it's almost like Peter is based, or Luke is writing in Acts, and basically he's saying like this early church, they were devoted to some things, they were connected to some things, they were super passionate about some certain things. And the first couple things that Luke writes about, it's kind of obvious. It's like, okay, they're devoted and they're passionate and they're glued to the apostles' teaching. That makes sense. Doctrine's important. And then it says, if you go further down at the end, it says prayer. That makes sense. And it also says the breaking of bread. And if you're with us in our Corinthian series, oftentimes what they would do when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they would actually have a meal together. It makes sense that they would remember and reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he offered up his body on the cross for sinners, and his blood was shed so that we can have the free gift of salvation. Like, that all makes sense. But I find it really interesting that the first century church was devoted to fellowship. Isn't that weird? Like, they were really passionate about fellowship. Now, real quick, that word fellowship, it's kind of a churchy word, right? What does that mean? It really just means partnership. It means a shared life. That's what fellowship means. These Christians, These 3,000 Christians were passionate about living life together. They were passionate about joint participation. They were passionate about sharing each other's load. Let me say this. As Christians, I don't think, if you go back to that verse real quick, I don't think we do a really good job sometimes living and devoting ourselves to fellowship. In fact, I would say oftentimes we confuse friendship with fellowship. That makes sense? We mistake hanging out and grabbing a meal together as fellowship, when typically that's friendship. Maybe there was some low-level fellowship going on, I don't know. Maybe you talked about Jesus a little bit. But biblical community, notice that word, the word I used in that first point, every disciple needs biblical community, because I can get community and you can get community just about anywhere. Like if you join the Elks Club, or if you want to join, I don't know, some basketball league or whatever, you can join an association and have some community. There's a sharp difference between community and biblical community. Biblical community is about fellowship, joint participation, not friendship. So I break it down this way. I do a little math problem. Maybe this will help you. Write down community, and then like math, minus accountability equals friendship. When you're doing life with people, if there's no accountability, that's just friendship. Community minus transparency. You not really sharing what's really going on in your life. That would be friendship, but not fellowship, because they can't partner with you with what's going on in your life. Community minus vulnerability is friendship. However, community plus accountability, community plus transparency, community plus vulnerability, that is fellowship. I came across something recently. This is super interesting. We have these different levels of communication with each other. Does that make sense? There's like 5 levels of communication. This is not original with me. I don't even know where I found it, okay? But there's 5 levels of communication. Level 1 communication is basically it's superficial communication. Superficial communication, level 1 communication is the kind of communication that you can have with a complete stranger. You can talk about how the Panthers did on Friday night. You can talk about, man, it's like 94 degrees and we're in August. Like, when's the heat gonna die? That would be superficial communication. There's nothing wrong with that kind of communication, just so you know. But here's the point. There's no connection. There's no joint participation. There's no shouldering each other's load. I can have that kind of communication with anybody. You can have that kind of communication with anybody. So level 1 is superficial communication. Level 2 is facts or factual communication. When it comes to this level 2 of facts, we give nothing of ourselves, and we're really not seeking anything from them as well. So basically, we're just stating facts. Facts about the statistics of the game. Facts about, hey, after church today, I'm going out for lunch, or I'm looking for a job right now. Now, here's the deal about facts when it comes to communication. We need facts to live. We need facts to live with one another. But they don't build connection. We're just stating facts. Third level of communication is opinion. Opinion. Opinion, now we're starting to go a little bit deeper, because opinion involves a little more of a risk. Because when you express your opinion, if you say something like LeBron James is the best basketball player ever, you put yourself out there because people know you're foolish. Because he's not. But you took this risk and people are gonna disagree with you, but you're going a little bit deeper because like you're getting your feelings out there just a little bit. That's level 3. Level 4 communication is emotion. Emotion. And this is where we really need to start living, loved ones, if we're going to live in community, just so you know, 4 and 5. Level 4 is emotion. This is where we share with one another our feelings, why we're discouraged, or why we're happy. This is where we share our needs. This is where this level four, this is when we start opening up with one another. The fifth level of communication, are you seeing the connection now? The fifth level of communication is transparency. Transparency. This is when we talk about things that are deep inside of us that are hard to communicate. We're talking about our true feelings. We're talking about our true hurts. We're really becoming vulnerable at this point. And listen, loved ones, we need level four and level five friendships if we're going to live in biblical community. I hope you understand that. I'm an Irishman from Boston. Who thinks level four and five come natural for me? Heck no, man. No. But what I need, and listen, this is why we say things like there's no enduring relationship without forgiveness, because we're gonna say something to someone and we're gonna put ourselves out there and they might use it against us. I mean, it's tough to live this way. But if there's going to be fellowship, joint participation in each other's lives, this is the way we need to communicate. What are some barriers to this? What are some barriers to biblical community? I thought of these this week. Number one, barriers to biblical community. You're gonna have to go up a couple slides there. Yeah, fear of man. Fear of man is a barrier to biblical community. We don't want to live transparently, and we don't want to share our hurts and our feelings and our emotions because we fear maybe rejection. Maybe we fear judgment. What are they going to think of me if I share this sin struggle with them? But you know what Proverbs 29 verse 25 says? The fear of man, do you know it? The fear of man, what does it say? Lays a snare. Lays a snare, it entraps. It grabs hold of you so you can no longer move forward in the Christian life. But whoever trusts in the Lord, whoever, when I'm transparent with people, if I'm trusting in the Lord and not them, right? And I don't know what they're gonna do with it when I air my dirty laundry, but if I'm trusting in the Lord, it says I'm safe, I'm safe. Second barrier to biblical community, lack of love. Lack of love. Maybe one of the reasons why you're unwilling to live in biblical community is because you just don't really love the body of Christ. You're really not interested in coming alongside them for growth or refreshment or comfort or help or accountability. But John chapter 15, this is a really interesting passage. John chapter 15, it's very important when we study the life of Jesus to know what's, and when we go to phrases and verses that Jesus says, we have to understand the context of what Jesus is saying, why Jesus is saying it, and when he's saying it. In fact, I was telling Abby this week, it's really funny, when we read the Gospels, we're aware of the fact that Jesus' earthly ministry was for how long? How many years? Do you remember? How long was his earthly ministry? Yeah, 3 years. But the gospel comprises, we look at it as like, yeah, we're getting this 3-year ministry of Jesus when we're studying the gospels. No, the gospels are basically 50 days in the life of Jesus. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? 50 days in the life of Jesus. A huge chunk of it is the last week of his life. And so in John chapter 15, remember John chapter 12, I was talking about earlier when he's going to his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha to get some comfort during crisis before he goes to the cross. Here we are in John chapter 15. It's like the dinner had already taken place. The feet had been washed. The meal had already taken place. The Last Supper was over. And this is what Jesus says to these disciples, these ones that he's pouring into so they will receive his message and go change the world. Remember that. This is what he says. This is my commandment. This is my commandment to you knuckleheads, that you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that really important to grab hold of? Jesus is leaving, he's imparting some last and final words, and he's a little fearful based upon the interactions that have just taken place about who is the greatest. He's like, man, guys, if we're going to push this kingdom forward, I really need you to love one another. You need to love one another as I have loved you. And then he says this to him, greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. You know, I think one of the reasons we struggle with biblical community is because we just don't feel loved by people properly. And we just don't love properly. It's a barrier. We have to work hard at fostering our affections for one another within the body of Christ. Third barrier to biblical community, we fail to believe. Like we fail to believe, what I mean by that is we fail to believe that God will use other people in our life to grow us. Does that make sense? We fail to believe that the people in my community group actually have the qualifications to speak into my life and give me the spiritual help that I actually need. And we don't believe, this is a verse that we all know, Proverbs 27:17, who knows it? Proverbs 27:17, anybody know it? Yeah, iron sharpens iron, right? Yeah, iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. But we fail to believe that. And it's a barrier to our biblical community. Like we know it here, but we really don't believe it in our heart. Fourth barrier to a biblical community is a lack of trust. A lack of trust. We don't trust others. Maybe it's kind of one of those things, man, I grew up in the church, been there, done that, opened up my life, I got burned by people. They were unreliable, shared my hurts. Maybe you've, I think it's a little bit of a buzz term that I get tired of hearing sometimes, but we use the word spiritual abuse probably way too much in our culture today. But we'll say, man, I was abused spiritually at a church or whatever. And so now I just don't trust Christians, right? I don't go to church because I was hurt by the church, right? That's a lack of trust. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has another to lift him up. Loved ones, we need to live in community. I'm going to say something, and please listen closely. Don't mishear what I'm about to say, because I'm all for counseling services and for therapy. I'm all for that stuff. I have a master's degree in counseling, so I'm all for it. However, I believe Christians replace biblical community far too often for therapy and for counseling services, and this harms the body. And here's why it harms the body. Because we have some issues that if I just shared with another brother, if I shared with Hap, I shared like my issue, like, man, I'm struggling with something here. And then Hap's like, oh man, that really helps me, because guess what might be going on in Hap's life as well? He's struggling with the same thing. But if I'm going to some professional counselor about all my different issues, Hap's walking around the church thinking, man, I'm the only person that struggles with this. And then he feels marginalized, because we walk around the Christian community like the Christian life is sugar and spice and everything nice and I have it all together and I'm playing the Christian game, where deep inside we have some serious issues, but we weren't transparent enough to share it with the community. We went somewhere else. So it actually harms the body. Now, again, I'm all for counseling. I'm all for therapy. I send people out to counseling. There are things that are beyond us. But the basics that most Christians struggle with, marriage issues, parenting issues, anxiety, all that kind of stuff, I believe like we can help each other with that kind of stuff. It's normal stuff. So we need fellowship. We need partnership, because it produces quality discipleship. J.I. Packer says this, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotions. So partnership isn't a luxury. It's not optional. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health. and central to the church's true life. Get that, central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship. That's why I said what I said about the need for us to live in transparency with one another. This is when we will thrive together. We'll thrive because it will push us always back to the gospel. Groups are essential for the growth of a disciple. Notice the second reason, real quick. Every disciple needs personal ministry. Every disciple needs personal ministry. Now, all believers were together, held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, distributed to the proceeds to all as any had need. I love that text because we learn something right there. Like the first century church, they had some serious needs because remember, what's going to happen is they're about ready to be persecuted and they're actually going to flee Jerusalem. Right? They're going to be scattered and they're going to go through a lot of hardships. And what's going to happen is the body of Christ is going to come alongside each other and partner with each other and live in community with one another so that they can actually thrive. And here's what I just want to say about this. There are significant needs that arise within every church. It doesn't matter if it's the first century church or the 21st century church. Some of our church family this year has gone through an incredible amount of crisis, an incredible amount of crisis. And as a pastor, I love when I see their small group just coming alongside of them and ministering to them. That is sweet, sweet fellowship right there. You are going to experience diagnosis, maybe yourself or of a loved one. You're gonna receive a health diagnosis that you're struggling with to receive and to hear. There's going to be financial hardship. You're going to experience the loss of a loved one. There could be a prodigal child. Listen, in the Sunday gathering, it's difficult for you to talk about this kind of stuff with somebody. It is. The Sunday gathering, our level of communication typically on Sunday morning is that level one and level two stuff. And some of you are really good at expressing your opinions as well. Level three. The air conditioning was too cold. The music was loud. You know what I'm talking about. Come on, man. Typically, that's where we are on Sunday morning. But listen, when you're experiencing this kind of stuff, listen, trials are designed by God to test your faith. And if you can't be transparent, trials and temptations, if you can't be transparent with someone about your trials and temptations, your faith may get shipwrecked. You need joint participation. You need fellowship. You need the body of Christ to come alongside you and shoulder that load. On the screen, I'm not even going to talk about them because I don't have time to, but we have all these one another's in the Christian life. Look at them all. Take a picture. Go home and look them up. Like all these responsibilities of weeping with one another and praying and confessing sin and encouraging and rejoicing. Like when you look at the context of those verses, it's very obvious that these people were living in level four and level five. When we live in level four and level five, that's when we're going to one another people well. Go to the next slide. I think there's more of them. Did you already go to the next slide? Perfect. We need to build one another up during hardship. We need to comfort one another in hardship. And I could do a whole sermon on all these one another's, but listen, every disciple needs personal ministry. It's hard to go through life on your own. And small groups are a great avenue for us to live in joint participation. Small groups are the time when you're known and when you feel a sense of belonging. You can't hide, hopefully you can't hide your hurts and your doubts and your struggles. And I understand our small groups aren't perfect and we're just trying to grow them and we're trying to get them better. And I hope they will get better. But this is the kind of stuff that needs to take place in small groups. A third and final reason to join a small group and why they're essential for a disciple is every disciple needs continual connectivity. Every disciple needs continual connectivity. Look at verse 46. Oh, I guess I'll get there in a moment. You know, a lie Christians believe is that they don't need close friends. Far too often, Christians go through life, we go through life in isolation. We go through life, living life alone. We think we can manage life on our own. We don't need biblical community. And when I say biblical community, we think we don't need accountability. We think we don't need the personal ministry of the one another's. Proverbs 18:1 says this, every person, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. When you isolate yourself, like, you're going against sound judgment. It's a bad move. At the end of that chapter, Solomon is writing Proverbs 18. He writes that the solution to isolation isn't just having a bunch of guy friends that you can watch football with, but we need close confidants. We need intentional connectivity. He says this in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I'm not against football parties. I'm looking forward to my fantasy draft. It's gonna be fun. But listen, you need a friend, a close friend that sticks closer than a brother. No Lone Ranger Christianity. We need continual connectivity, and that's what we see in the early church. When they're facing persecution because they're following the man who says he is the way, look at verse 46 says, what did they do? It says, every day, that's a big two words right there. Every day, what did they do? They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joy and sincere hearts. Listen, this first century church wasn't a once a week group of people. Sometimes we're not even once a week group of people. They weren't a once a week group of people. Day-to-day interactions. Sunday wasn't enough. There were routine gatherings. And listen, loved ones, you need to have people where you have continual connectivity. You need to be texting people throughout the day with your sin struggles and your temptations. You need to be calling each other on the phone. Like, there needs to, you need continual connectivity. That's what we're seeing here. And you know, and that's why we provide small groups. It takes a while to get there. It's hard. They're not perfect. We're trying to make them better, but it's an opportunity for joint participation. It's an opportunity where you can connect and you can be known and loved and you can be held accountable. But here's how I want to close, real quick. When I choose not to live in biblical community, here's what I'm saying. Number one, when I fail to live in community, I'm conveying, number one, I don't need help from other people. I don't need help from other people. Men are especially bad at this, by the way. There are a lot of lies that Christians believe. I wrote down a bunch of lies that Christians believe. I'm the master of my destiny. I don't need community. Who others think of me is what matters most. My sin isn't that bad. I can hide my sin since it only hurts me. How I spend my time is my business. I have a whole list of them here. We believe those lies. And the reason why I know we believe those lies is because we don't seek help from other people. We don't share our level fours and our level fives. Second lie, second way I fail in community. When I fail to live in community, I'm conveying not only I don't need help from others, number two, I have it all together. I'm conveying that I'm spiritually mature, I've arrived, I've attained it. And that is foolish. R.C. Sproul says this, it is both foolish and wicked to suppose that we will make much progress in sanctification if we isolate ourselves from the visible church. That's foolish. When I fail to live in community, third, I'm conveying that I have nothing to offer. Listen, every person in this room has something to offer. You have something to offer. Some of you have wisdom that you need to offer some hurting people. Some of you have gone through crisis that you need to offer some hurting people. Some of you are going through the crisis and right now you need comfort. It's like the exact opposite. Some of you are gonna be pouring in, some of you are gonna be pouring into. And the roles might reverse. But everybody has something to offer. And what I love about this passage is look at verses 43 and 47. We see the power of biblical community in the local church. It says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Verse 47, every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Listen, when we live in true fellowship with one another, the gospel explodes because the world looks at that and they look at the love and they're just like, they have no category for that. Listen, people in our culture today are longing for deep relationship and friendship. There are so many hurts going on in this world right now, and people don't even know how to communicate those hurts. And listen, we have the gospel message that will free them. But in addition to that, when the world sees our love that we have for one another, Jesus said it, it's going to be a light to them. They're going to be attracted. They're going to come to faith. So groups are essential for the growth of the kingdom. I think sometimes the church is really good at living out the gospel with the lost, and sometimes really bad at living out the gospel with one another. Ever notice that? And a failure to live out the gospel with one another, it impedes the mission because it sends a gospel message of contradiction. John Calvin said this, it's a great quote. He says, "The decline of the church is more due to laziness than wickedness." Isn't that a good line? The decline of the church is more due to laziness than wickedness. The decline of the church, the reason why churches aren't spiritually healthy sometimes is because it takes a lot of work to live in community. I'll be honest with you. I don't necessarily love every week people coming into my home. Actually, it happens twice a week. I don't always love that. It's hard work. I get a little lazy. But I'll tell you what, after every small group gathering, I look at my wife and I'm like, I'm so glad we had small groups. I'm encouraged. The decline of the church is more due to laziness than wickedness. As we close our time today, a few reflection questions. Just want to ask you this. And I don't think, you know, there are other ways to get this kind of community that aren't small groups. Don't mishear me. But just make sure, more than anything else, you're getting this kind of community. If you're not getting this kind of community, I would say small groups are a great place to start. First reflection question is simply this. Am I living in biblical community? Do I have relationships where I can be transparent, where I can be held accountable, where I can be vulnerable? Do I have relationships in my life where I can have level 4 and level 5 communication so that I can be ministered to and so that I might minister to others? Do you have a biblical community? Second question. Do I give and receive personal ministry? You know, I'm really good. Honestly, I'm really good at giving ministry to others, but sometimes I'm not really good at receiving ministry from others. You know what I mean? Like, I'm the pastor guy. I get to fix people. I get to help people. I get to tell you how you can grow in Christ. And sometimes I just need to receive personal ministry as well, and I need to hear from other people on how I need to be growing in Christ. Make sense? So a great reflection question to be asking ourselves is, do I give and do I receive personal ministry? It's not an either or, it should be both and. Then last but not least, is my community a program or a lifestyle? And what do I mean by that is, you know, if you jump in a small group or if you're in a Bible study, don't allow it to become programmatic, allow it to become personal. Go deep, grow together. Foster spiritual affections with each other, because when we are strong spiritually as a church family, that's when we're going to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just how practical your word is. Lord, we saw in Acts chapter 2 when this first century church, when they lived in community, there was a massive gospel explosion. God, help us to be faithful to live differently than our culture. Lord, help us to really invest in each other. Help us to really love one another. Help us to live in those level 4 and level 5 relationships so that we can be cared for and so that we can give care to others. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that does take up residence in our life, that allows us to live this way. Thank you that He's the ultimate comforter, the ultimate counselor, the ultimate teacher. Lord, we pray that you'll perform a work in our church in such a way that we will live as our Savior lived and that we may see the kingdom grow as a direct result of the way that we choose to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.